Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Pastor Bill he had a surgery on his foot on Monday. Went very well. He's recovering well, but has to stay off of it. So he's just at home getting the needed rest that he needs. So one byproduct of this time is he gets to sleep. And it's important. He's lacked much of that in recent weeks, and so we're thankful for that opportunity. So let's pray for him right now, and for Donna as she cares and for that and meets his needs for that situation. Father, we pray for Pastor Bill right now and Miss Donna. Father, we thank you for your covenant to bring health and healing, restoration to his foot at this time and his whole body in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for continuing to multiply his rest at this time. Lord, continue to bring him back to us, continually strengthened and renewed in spirit. Father, we join our faith with theirs for healing and recovery, for the good testimonies to continue to come forth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just to give you a heads up, 10:30 worship, we're going to have a bit of a unique time together. We're going to be focusing on some time in the Word and some time in prayer and some time in worship, centered around what's going on with Ukraine and the war and things there, releasing our faith together for them in that situation, providing some information. I had a chance to talk with Dale Armstrong yesterday, get some additional insights on some things, and it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing and what's happening there, and in some respects, amidst what's going on. And so I'll be sharing a lot more of that at 10:30 during worship, and we'll get into that then. So for this morning, I had begun, actually it was last May, was the first time I had began sharing on the names of God, and looked at the first name. We got through one since then, you know, Elohim, and about five or six times that I've had a chance to preach. And so we're done. We finished Elohim. In terms of what I have to share, I'm going to review a few things. Anybody here ever see the classic movie Karate Kid? Like, not like the original one, not the newer ones with Jackie Chan, like the old ones. And something that just came to my mind when I was preparing, you know, sometimes we hear a lot of things repeated, and we kind of begin to wonder, what's the purpose? And we can get to a point of frustration. And I remember when Karate Kid was being trained by his master, Master Miyagi, and he was trained in very unconventional ways of wax on, wax off, and the painting, and all the things he was doing, and he got so frustrated, I felt he was being used, unappreciated, like it was pointless. And then Mr. Miyagi, as every coach does, brought it all together and showed him how all of that was conditioning and training his body for those times when he would be in battle, those times of what he was trying to prepare for karate, and he had no idea he was actually being trained and equipped the whole time. And so sometimes when we hear things repeated, we might begin, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. Well, good. Hear it again. Know it again. Learn it again. Receive it again. Say it again. It is all part. It's very intentional for you to be equipped, because you're the saints. We're the saints who are to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. Well, we need to be equipped, and that's what this is. So I want to begin with just a brief review with some things from Elohim and some other things. I want to begin by saying this. I say it all the time. I believe I got it from Ed Cole. Everything God does, everything he does, everything is according to a pattern and based upon a principle of his kingdom. He's very intentional. Everything he does is according to his pattern and based upon a principle of his kingdom. And we looked at the principle of repetition. What God repeats is important and worthy of our attention. And what we're specifically referencing relative to Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, the phrase, the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
The just shall live by faith. God wants us to live by faith. But what we have to understand, and follow me in all this, we're going somewhere, it'll all connect, okay? God wants us to live by faith, but faith is not what we're pursuing. Faith is a byproduct of what we're pursuing. Which begs the question, well then, what are we supposed to pursue to get this byproduct of faith? I'm so glad you asked that question. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have or receive everlasting life, eternal life. And then up in John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines what eternal life is. People have all these ideas about what things are. Let the Bible interpret itself. Amen. It will tell you what it means. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the ability to know God. I was in a conversation last week with somebody interviewing for a position at the school, and she said she grew up Catholic, and she said in Catholic school, she got to learn a lot about God and about the Trinity, but she never got to know him personally. And it wasn't until she began going to a different church where the truth began to be preached. I had another family also who the mom still goes to a Catholic church and the father, another denominational church. Anyway, and it was this revelation to them when at some point last fall, they began to just share the excitement they had with being able to actually read the Bible for themselves with their children. Their children were coming home from school excited about what they're learning about here at Grace Academy and sharing scriptures and talking about it, not having to wait to Sunday for a priest to say it to them, that they can actually open their Bibles themselves and read and talk about it with their children. Like, it was a whole new concept. And it's so important that we realize the importance of that, because the Word of God is alive. That's what's able to change lives. Not my words, not anybody else's words, except unless we're speaking the Word of God. And so we have to be able to connect with the Word of God. That eternal life, that ability for you to connect directly with God, to know him, that's what he wants. Because as that happens, so much is unlocked. You know, it says in, for, I think it's 1 Corinthians where he talks about the wisdom, and Paul's talking about the wisdom of God, wisdom of man, and he says the world cannot, it's just not possible for them to receive the things of God, to connect with God. It's just foolishness to them because they're spiritually discerned. And when you're spiritually dead, you can't connect with spiritual life until you are born again. You receive this gift. Then a whole new world opens up. God, more than anything, wants to be known. He doesn't want to remain a mystery. If people see he's a mystery, it's just because they simply don't know him. There's so much that God wants us to see. And he reveals himself in many different names, which we began looking at last time. And a name represents a person's character, authority, and power. Your name represents something to others about your character, whatever that is. Your authority. People know me as Shane, as a husband, as a father. They know me as director of a school in different spheres. People know you according to different authorities that you carry. But also according to your power. Power could be maybe your wealth. Could maybe your influence. Maybe your physical strength. Whatever power you possess. All of those things are captured in the name Phil Ritter. In the name Stephen Dempsey. In the name Shane Lehman. Insert your name. It carries these things. And God progressively, I love this, he progressively reveals himself throughout Scripture, which we're going to look at more here. And I'm very excited to share some of this with you, because we began looking at just Elohim last time. And you see, he revealed himself as like El Shaddai to Abraham and then to Moses. We're going to get into that today with Yahweh. I love the last song Jared did. It's like, oh yeah, Yahweh. That's exactly where we're going. But back up one second. So Elohim, just a quick reminder. Three things. God of power, creator, covenant maker. Power, creator, covenant maker. That's what he's revealing through the name Elohim. And God of power, many imitations, but God is the real deal. We need to remember, God's power always operates in your life according to his covenant and based upon his character. God never uses his power in conflict with his character or in conflict with his covenant. It's very much covenant-based, but he has all power and authority. And then God who creates. And that name Elohim reveals it's a plural name. It reveals in and of itself by the name being plural, the Trinity, the triune God. We looked at the characters or the letters that make up that name and how that also, into the letters themselves, paint the picture for us of God and all three persons active in creation. I mentioned earlier, I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. It's good to repeat these things. That principle of interpretation. Let Scripture interpret itself. It'll keep you from so much error.
Absolutely.
Man has a lot of ideas. They are worthless and powerless unless they're in agreement with the Word of God. There's that, you know, keeps us from bad doctrines, like the oneness doctrine is a false doctrine. There is a Trinity. There's a triune God. Elohim is a plural name of God because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, period. When you begin to operate in any point of error, you will miss and disconnect and limit yourself in moving on and knowing who God is. Keep yourself in knowing him with the right doctrine, with the Word of God. Something else the Lord just prompted me to share relative to God, to Elohim, God as creator, which I hadn't shared before. Now, I've met some people who, they came into this world as what some would call an accident. They were an unplanned or maybe unwanted pregnancy. And they have this question looming in their mind. Well, if it was an accident unplanned by my parents, does that mean it was an accident to God? Does God have a plan and purpose for my life? Like, how do I reconcile that in my mind when I wasn't wanted by my parents or wasn't planned, but I'm here? And we have to understand a few things about with God as creator. First of all, sin is never the will of God. Never. But just because the act of becoming pregnant may have been the result of a sinful action, if it was, doesn't change the fact that God's the one who created and set in motion the whole reproductive process.
Yes.
It doesn't change the fact that however you the conception came into being, you were there in the mother's womb. He's forming you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And that your life is defined not by the words of anyone else, but by the Word of God. So regardless of how you came into existence with that initial act, it doesn't change the fact that God still knew you'd come into being. God still forms you in the womb. God still has a plan for your life. The question is just, whose words are you going to believe? I'm an accident. I'm unplanned. I'm unwanted. Or God knew I would come into at this time. He has a plan and purpose for my life. So I have no idea who that was for or what that was for, but he just impressed upon me to share that. The third thing, God who makes covenants. God always relates to mankind through a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship. And we see that all throughout Scripture, Adam, Noah, Abram, Moses, David, new Christians today. And what is a covenant? That agreement between two parties with specific terms and specific benefits that you have a right to expect. That's not you saying, all right, God, I'm expecting, not like an arrogance, but simply a matter of factness. That's a word. Matter of fact. God said it. He promised it. It's part of his covenant. I can receive it simply. God's love is unconditional, but his blessings and promises are conditional. And you can't obtain the benefits of a covenant without first entering into it. I can't come to your employer and say, pay me. He'd be like, I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Sound familiar? God's not obligated to bring to pass his promises of a covenant to somebody whom he never knew, who rejected him, who did not come into covenant with him. The ability to come into that covenant is very much available to them, but they have to choose to accept it and enter in. And then, by all means, every part of the covenant is available to them. And we must understand, why does God make covenants with mankind? Because he loves you. There's no other And I hate to put Christianity under the guise of religion, but there's no other religion where love is even relevant. It's all about works or what you do to get or earn something from God. Love cannot be overstated enough in terms of its uniqueness and significance to Christianity and coming into that covenant relationship with God and how much he wants to make himself known. That's a brief recap over Elohim. Today we're going to cover three names. You ready? Three names. Took me almost a year to cover one. I'm going to get into three today. But they all relate to each other. Yahweh. Unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. Unchanging, faithful, redeeming God.
Yes.
It appears thousands of times in Scripture. We'll break down some of these specific name meanings as they come out. But just some background about this name. It's known as the Tetragrammaton. What does that mean? It just means that it's spelled with four letters. YHWH. And oftentimes you won't if even ever see that in Scripture. It's usually translated as Lord. And the reason is Jews felt it was too holy of a name to say. So oftentimes they would use the name Adonai. There's a second name. Adonai was used, which means Lord in English. Adonai was used as a substitute because they felt Yahweh was just too holy. So they would say Adonai, which means the Lord, my great God. And if you're writing that down, underline my. Not just the great God, my great God. The other name that relates to this without getting into the details now is Jehovah. Jehovah is also a name used to substitute for Yahweh. Jehovah. This is the redemptive name of God. Oftentimes you see Jehovah used as a prefix name. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. In reality, you can substitute Yahweh, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Jireh. Instead of Jehovah, because it's really the real name is Yahweh. So Adonai and Jehovah really are substitute names for Yahweh in that respect. But it all points back to Yahweh, which I am very excited to get into. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Yahweh is the name the Lord first revealed to Moses. See, God is very intentional. He will reveal himself at an appointed time to an appointed person for a specific purpose. That was the name that was needed. You know what the most important name of God is for you? The name you need right now. There's a name we're going to look at with Yahweh that was needed, vitally needed by Moses and Israel at this time that really wasn't needed before. God revealed himself as to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. Why? Because that was the name they needed relative to what they were going through, how he was leading them. And now he comes on the scene with them being in bondage 400 years, which he told in Genesis 15, 13. God told that to Abraham. Descendants will be in bondage 400 years. But then I will bring them out with great substance. Like they should have known. I mean, if they knew the scriptures, if you're one of the people there in bondage in Egypt, hey, 400 years yet, great substance, I'm excited. We don't see that anywhere. You know, 400 years, a few generations, somebody forgot along the way. Thank God scripture records it.
Right.
Are you in Exodus 3? Let's start in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And then they shall say to me, what is his name? what shall I say unto them? Moses is asking a very important question. What is your name? Like, who shall I say it is that sent me unto Israel? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, now pay attention to this, unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God. I underlined it in my Bible. You can do the same if you want. The Lord God of your fathers. We're going to pause there. The Lord God. That word God is Elohim. They know that one. That's been revealed previously. But Lord, that's Yahweh. Right here, he is connecting the two names. I am Yahweh Elohim. Not just God of power, creator, covenant maker. But we're going to take this to a different level. We're going to make this now personal. Because I'm going to reveal myself. And honestly, I don't think Moses truly got it here. We'll see it again in three more chapters we'll get to. But the Lord God, as he revealed himself there. See, he says, keep reading. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He didn't say the Lord of them, the Lord of them, the Lord of them. He said the God. Making a first point, well, they knew me as God, as Elohim. They knew that. They didn't know me as Lord. That was something, they knew him as El Shaddai, meeting their needs, establishing that covenant. But was that who Israel needed now? They're in bondage. They needed someone to deliver them out. Someone to redeem them. Someone to save them. What a picture this paints for us, looking at just the new covenant with things relative to delivering out of the bondage of sin, which we'll get into later. But this is where that started, that picture that is painted for us. They would need Yahweh. Keep reading in verse 15. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. All generations. Unchanging. Yahweh, he is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's promises and covenant are the same as they were for those who came before you, for you today, and your future descendants. He is unchanging. No matter what changes in this world, and much of this world, even today, has changed upside down for many people. You know what has not changed? The covenant promises of God. Yesterday, today, and forever. What an anchor for life that provides for us. What assurance that provides for us. The world is always looking for something to give them some assurance. How many companies have guarantees about products? Or all those, the world likes that idea of, I want to know I have a guarantee. I want assurances. So you know what? Nothing in this world is perfectly a guarantee except for God. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, go back towards the middle of that verse. I want to just point out something else. He says, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He didn't just say the God of your fathers or the God of those who came before you. He is specific. He names them. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of, and insert your name. He's making it a point. He wants to be your personal God.
Absolutely.
He cares about a personal relationship with you, not just some general group. He wants a personal. He cares about every person. When Jesus shared that about if you're a shepherd and you have a sheep and you lost one, what would you do? Well, 99 is good enough. No, you would leave the 99 and go and find the one. Why? Because you cared about the one. Remember when Jesus got in a boat, went across the sea over to the land of, I think it was the Samaritans, people who he did not like, and there's flocks of pigs around. Well, that was not good for Jews. Why did he go there? For one. The one who was possessed. Who he cast out, they went into the pigs and off the cliff they went. And they got back in the boat and left. I mean, the disciples could have been thinking, we spent how many hours for one? We could have been preaching to hundreds or thousands over here. Why come here? Because God cares about the one. How much clearer of a picture does he have to paint for us? He cares about the one. And guess what? You're that one. Everyone is that one. He doesn't just see people in light of the group they're a part of. He sees you in light of you. You are that one. And he's making that point here. Now, we're going to keep reading here in chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God, there it is again, the Lord God. So he's going to say to them this new name, this whole new thing, Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to your voice. They shall listen. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad they'll respond well. And you shall come, you and the elders, unto the king of Egypt, and you will say unto him, the Lord God, there it is again. He wants his name not to be known only by his people. He wants that name to be known to everyone. It's for everyone. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go. We beseech you 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. There it is again. He's repeating himself. You catching that? He wants to be known. Now we're going to sort of fast forward a little bit here over the next few chapters to get to some things that you understand when he reveals himself again to Moses in chapter 6 as Yahweh. We have to understand what happened in 4 and 5 that led up to that, because it's important to understand that progression. So one little side note, in chapter 4, Moses is still, I can't do this, guys. Yes, you can. God's working with him, gives him some signs to show with his staff, talks to him some more, even says, I'll send your brother Aaron, he'll help. Great. So we fast forward down here. Verse 18 in chapter 4, they're heading back to Egypt, going to meet with the people. But look in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is chapter 4, 21, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let people go. Now, there's some misunderstanding about what that means. Because that phrase, harden his heart, I will harden his heart, I will harden his heart, has happened over and over again and repeated all throughout the next few chapters. And some can think, well, Pharaoh didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart. So he just made his heart hard so that he could then deliver them out. No. God, let me say it this way. You have to always interpret Scripture in light of the character of God. God did not just arbitrarily say, you know what? Everyone can have free will except Pharaoh. I'm going to override his free will, whatever his choice will be. I'm just going to harden it because that's what I want for this end. So the end justifies the means. No. God simply knew what choice Pharaoh would make. No different than this. If I open my hand, what's going to happen to my pen? How many of you think it's going to fly up in the air? Nobody. How many of you think it's going to just levitate? Nobody. What's going to happen? Is it going to fall? Yes. Yeah. So, wow, that was real complicated for an object lesson, right? If I open my hand, what's up must come down, right? God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. That was the effect. His heart would get hardened. What was the cause? Being confronted with God. God going before him, let my people go. A higher authority. And that was the cause. God simply knew what the effect would be. So we have to make sure we're always understanding and interpreting Scripture in light of truth and in light of the character of God. Keep us from error. God will never override a person's free will. You can choose to accept or reject him. That's on you. Pharaoh could have chosen to let them go or keep them here. He had a choice. God didn't override his choice, but God just knew what he would choose. God's outside the realm of time. God knew his choice would be no, no, no. You know, a lot of that can happen in Christian schools, Christian homes. If a person is hearing the word of God over and over and over and over and over, and if they're saying yes, yes, the heart is softened, the heart is filled with the love of God, and the heart can be used. But if they're saying no, 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 the heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. I wondered sometimes, I marveled at times, like, why do some kids who come out of seemingly good Christian homes or had a Christian education are just like so hard or rebellious? Well, it's right there. Because they were saying no. Heart got harder. No. And see, in a Christian school, a Christian home, you're encountering the Word of God on a more frequent basis than somebody going to like a public school where it is non-existent. So you're not having to make that decision, yes or no, yes or no. It's just not there. So they have fewer opportunities to really make a decision. But in a Christian school or a Christian home, a lot more frequent. So the heart can be accelerated in softening towards being used by God or towards being hardened and opposed to God. There's still always hope for anybody. I'm just stating the pattern and the principle that we have to understand. And that's what happened here. This is Pharaoh, mighty king, armies, chariots, horses, all these things, wealth. No. So God didn't just violate his own character and override Pharaoh's will. I will harden his heart. No, he's saying, I'm just going to be the cause of what's causing his heart to get hardened. That's all he's saying. So just to clarify some of that there about that. Now, the necessity of Yahweh. Look as we progress here. So let's go down to chapter 5. They begin to meet with people. I'm sorry. The end of chapter 4. 29. So Moses and Aaron went to the elders. They spoke with them the words God had said, showed them the signs and wonders. So they saw those, you know, the hand coming out and turned into, leprosy. And then you had the staff turned into, they showed them these signs. The same one that God showed them. Verse 31, and the people believed. Oh, what a wonderful thing.
Yes.
And on down, it says, they bowed their heads and worshiped. End of chapter 4. Ah. Imagine how excited Aaron and Moses were. Yes, we've got people on our side. They received it. This is great. Carrying that excitement and momentum now going before Pharaoh. So let's just follow it up in chapter 5. So now they go to Pharaoh. Pretty hyped up. Pretty excited, right? Going before Pharaoh. We got this. Say things to Pharaoh. Tell him what God said. How does Pharaoh respond? Let's look down here in verse 7. Well, he basically says, you shall therefore not give the people any more straw to make bricks. They are idle, I'm paraphrasing. And in this context of chapter 5 in the first half, he's saying, you want to leave? Are you idle? You have all this time on your hands? Fine, I'm going to make it harder for you. Keep making the same amount of bricks, but now we won't provide the straw for you to make the bricks. Go get it yourself. That didn't go exactly as Moses and Aaron thought it would, did it? So now they leave. The people are, what's going on? You won't give us straw anymore? And you're expecting the same number of bricks? How can we possibly even do that? So they go to Pharaoh in verse 15. What's going on? What's the deal here? What's the deal? That's what that says. And he tells them. Now fast forward down to chapter 5, verse 20. Now those leaders, the officers of Israel, met Moses and Aaron on the street and said, hey guys, we know it's getting tough, but we still got your back. Is that what they said? Because just the last chapter, they were excited, they believed, and they worshiped God. And at the first sign of frustration, of challenge, of things circumstantially not going well, how do they respond to the ones they just said they believed? Verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand and slay us. They're blaming them now. Technically, nothing would have changed if Moses and Aaron hadn't gone before Pharaoh, right? They still had the same requirements, still been slaves, but still they still would have had straw provided. Now they don't. Things got harder. How do we respond when things get harder? If God says to do something and we obey and things get harder, well, wait, isn't all supposed to be easy peasy when I'm following on with the God and what he says and obeying? What's up with this? God, what's going on? Verse 22 in chapter 5. Moses was a smart guy. He did the right thing. And Moses returned to the Lord. Let me just pause there and say, when you're moving forward in what God's called you to do and you face challenges, go to God, not from him. Run to him. He always has the answer. And he asked God, what's going on? I said what you said to the people. I said what you said to Pharaoh. And they're not delivered yet. Like, did he think it was going to happen the first time? Apparently so. Like, I go to Pharaoh, I show him these signs, boom, we're out. It didn't happen that way. He's confused. Now, chapter 6. Oh, man, 5 minutes. Let's see what we can do here. Chapter 6 is where it gets good. It gets really good here. So I hope you're going to follow along. I'll get as far as I can right now. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah, that's Yahweh, was I not known to them. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. Verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. You are not out of sight for God. He is very much aware of whatever you are facing. He pays attention to what's going on in the lives of his children, of his people, making it a point to say, hey, look, I've been paying attention. I've heard them. Yes. He wasn't ignoring. He heard them. They cried out and the Lord heard. Where's that song? And delivered them from all their troubles. That's Psalm 34. And I remembered my covenant. Now, verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh. Now, here's what God's going to do. Ready? 1. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. 2. I will rid you out of their bondage. 3. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. 4. Verse 7. I will take you for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. Now, you need to catch this. Are you ready? He says, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. That word burdens means heavy labor. That's the effect. It's awful, but it's not pleasant. The effect or the result of some cause. He says, I will rid you out of their bondage. That bondage is referring to their state of existence as a slave. That is the cause. And the byproduct, the result of them being a slave, is there's heavy burdens. There's heavy burdens on slaves because that was who they were. That was their status at that point in existence on this world. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That word redeem means to deliver, to restore to their former state. To deliver, to change not just the effect, the consequences, the burdens, but to also change their bondage, to change their state from being a slave to being free. And that goes deeper than just, okay, I'm in jail, now I'm out of jail. It deals with this. It deals with this. Because you can be free and still carry a slave mentality. And life will look just like it did when you were in bondage. God is saying he will deal with your effects. He will deal with the burdens, the heavy labor. But he'll get to the root and deal with the state of bondage, your identification. He will redeem you. He will take you to himself to be a people. He will be your God. He is taking ownership, possession, not mean like a thing, but in terms of his identification, his personal connection with you. He's saying, I will be your God. God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, insert your name. I will be your God. I will deliver you out of this bondage. I will change your identification to be free. And I will do it with a mighty way, and you will come out with great substance. Do you realize the substance that's been made available to you, the blessings of God, when you're out here free? For us, it's not freed from jail. It's freed from the bondage and the power of sin that ensnares people. I will take you. All the power and authority of God is used to keep his covenant with his people. I'm going to end with this. The name Yahweh does not just reveal something about God. It also reveals something about the people he chose. And whatever I preach again next, that's what we're going to get into. See, this is not, God's not just wanting to get their attention on who he is as Yahweh relative to the Redeemer, the unchanging, faithful, redeeming God, the unchanging, faithful, redeeming God, the unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. He wants that to get in here. But he also wants to get them to understand who they are through his eyes. They are not like grasshoppers, as some said later, because they still carried that slave mentality. They are well able to go in and do everything God says, as a few said. And that gets into the mentality that they carried, which we'll get into later. But I want to just emphasize to you, this name of Yahweh, the unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. This is his redemptive name. This is him revealing himself at this time to them when they were in bondage and had 0% chance of hope of getting out of it. The hope didn't even exist except God. And it's the same for every believer, every person on this world, that there is 0% chance of hope of you being delivered out of the power of sin except God. And this same process, he'll deliver you from the burdens, from the bondage. He'll redeem you with great acts of judgment. Pretty sure his son dying on the cross was a great act of judging the power of sin. And then he will take you to be his special people. I lied. I'm going to end with this. I want this to ring in your ears. I'm just going to read some scriptures, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll end. Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Deuteronomy 7:6-9. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God, there's those two names again, has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number, for you were fewest among all people. But the Lord chose you because he loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto the fathers. Has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen? The house of bondsmen. That means the state of being a slave. He has delivered you out of that. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. There's that faithful. Which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Exodus 19:6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations on the earth. And 2 Samuel 7. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nation and their gods. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. God wants you to know him. And he wants to be known. And as we come closer in that relationship, great substance will be upon you.